Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and I would like to personally invite you to our worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church. They take place at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. We preach the Word of God in season and out of season and are committed to making known the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you might know the joy of this comfort. Again, those worship service times are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Why have we seen so many young people walk away from the church today? Why are so many defecting as soon as they get to college and hear all the different ideas? It's not too hard to figure out. We haven't done a good job of passing the baton of faith or helping people and the next generation to know what they believe and why they believe it. Where's real meaning? And the greatest problem being that we have lost all historical connection to what we confess and what has been passed to us for 2,000 years. We're going to look at this great issue today on Abounding Grace Radio, so important for the Church of Jesus Christ. If you missed yesterday, part one, do please go to the website at AG Radio and download that so that you can listen to that. And hopefully it profits you if you are struggling with these things to help to talk to the next generation about the faith. agradio.org. Call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Download the podcast. Write to us. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. And again, we're so thankful to all of our supporters and listeners to Abounding Grace Radio. Here now is part two from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Titled The Gospel in Which We Stand. And we hope this is a blessing to you today. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, the church in Corinth had become completely confused over the resurrection. And you notice Paul gives that striking statement, unless you've believed all this in vain. I think he's really hurt at this point. I think he's really struggling. Is it even possible that you just believe this in vain? Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to bring them back to orthodoxy on the issue. This was no little matter. What Paul was doing was showing them that a crucial doctrine of the Christian faith had been compromised, and he's saying, with that, you lose the whole gospel. And Paul labors there for years. Paul would visit this church more than a few times. And what had apparently happened was some group, some people, some idea had seeped in to undermine all the work. And I can't imagine the discouragement of this. They were saying, and this is what we know what it was, they were saying that death, and it comes to the issue of death, which ties to this morning too. Death is a kind of expelling of the body, since it doesn't hold the same value as the soul. So what they believed was, you shed your body like a snake, and the soul is what really matters, as Socrates and all of them were teaching in Greek thought at the time, that death is a release from the body. The soul is entirely fastened and welded to the body as in a prison. And Plato said, death is the separation of the soul from the body. We get liberation of the soul at death to depart into eternity in its own abode. The body in Greek thought was thought to be a prison where everything bad happened. Bad habits, bad behaviors, bad sins. And we need to get rid of that body to be really set free. So the Corinthians believed that they would just be kind of assumed right up on in heaven. They would just be transported right on up there and float around in some kind of eternal spiritual existence without a body. So what was lost? Well, not hard to figure out. If the body is some kind of prison house of bad things, who would want it back in a resurrection? And if that's the problem, then why would we want to say that Jesus has a resurrected body? Why would we want to tell everyone that he has a body? Body's bad. Paul is so emphatic here, which is kind of shocking to us, I think. If you deny that, you've dumped the Christian faith, you've denied the gospel. This is chapter 15. And the little phrase I can't get over is, unless you believe this all in vain, you need to cling to this. You need to hold on to this. To which I say tonight, do you see our battle as a church? Right here? It may not be over the issue of the resurrection. Do you know that we have all that we can do just to hold on to what we've been passed? We don't think like that. That's not how we think about the church today. We're constantly thinking about how to bring impact to people's lives, how we can do something really powerful in people's lives, how we can take them to the next level in people's lives, how we can really stir up and make them spiritual, how we can give them a life-changing experience. We're all about that. We're all working on that. We're all thinking about that. We're all worried about that. Do you know when I come into the New Testament and I read the pastoral epistles, do you know what the apostle is telling Timothy over and over and over? You just hold on to what you have real tight. Think of it. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. It's passed to you from previous generations. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Remember your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he just said? You've known this. You just got to hold on to it. It's been passed to you. And the greatest temptation is to dump it. And you don't even realize how subtle that temptation is. You don't even realize that you've done it. And I've done it. I have seen more movements and shifts in my short life in the Christian church than I ever care to see. My greatest grief is that I see so much little joy over the truly animating power that keeps a church, the gospel. Our general attitude to it is almost universally, I know it, I've heard it, Jesus died for me. So what? And I stand back and I think, could you ever imagine saying that to Paul? Could you ever imagine saying, you know, I know Jesus died for me, so what? What now, Paul? This is what animates and drives the church. Our Christian living, everything we are, everything we do, is derived from the exceeding greatness of power that comes from the one who's resurrected from the dead. And I can say that when the animating power of a church is not the gospel, I don't care what they look like, I don't care how they present themselves in being alive, in having every kind of ministry under the sun, they're dead. It's a dead church with dead people. Paul's saying it's the gospel that completes the story. That's what I love about this. In Corinth, they were denying the resurrection. They were losing what the gospel accomplished for them. And the gospel, Paul says, is the answer to the problem of sin and death. And so Paul begins to define this gospel. And I want to make sure we see there that he says something in verse 2, by which you are being saved. He didn't say, by which you're saved, past tense, which that's certainly true, but he's saying it's the gospel that holds you the whole way through your lives. Salvation's a big project. And it includes justification and sanctification. It's this gospel by which you're being saved all the way to the end. Now, if you look here, as we continue to go on, they were losing it and they were departing from it and their attitude showed it. And so what does he say in verse 3? I got to go back to first importance with you. Isn't that something? Here's first importance. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received. It came to me too. It was handed to me. The baton was handed to me. I'm delivering to you of first importance. What is it? He defines the gospel. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Well, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, sounds real familiar. It's an early form of what we call the Apostles' Creed. We get together and we confess, according to the scriptures, that Jesus Christ had to die. Why? Because we're a mess. We're great sinners. We confess that God sent his Son to do that because our sins were so great that he died to pay for them and forgive us. And then that he was buried. It really did prove that he died. You confess that. He was buried. And then we say that on the third day he rose from the dead. And we say the Apostles' Creed, and I think people think you guys are just doing some old traditional thing. Yep, we are. It's a good tradition. Paul said it was passed to him. Paul passed it to the church. Isn't it glorious that this has been passed to you now for 2,000 years? Kind of a sad thing when we stand back and mumble through it and act like we're just being legalistic saying this. Lo and behold, Corinth stopped saying it. Corinth stopped saying it. Corinth lost the knowledge of the creed. The fundamental article, the resurrection, as B.B. Warfield called it, the cardinal doctrine of our system, or as Machen said, the weapon that the disciples of Jesus used to conquer the world, was the message, he's risen. Corinth had stopped confessing it, and the fundamental article, the cardinal doctrine of our system, was being lost. Unreal. Paul says, you're losing everything. You know, we read this and we feel a little bit disconnected from this tonight, don't we? You ever thought about why we feel disconnected from this? Because doctrine doesn't matter much to the church today. At least with Corinth, they knew, they understood, there was doctrine. What concerns me today is that people don't even have enough knowledge of the gospel to deny it. It's a similar time to Hosea. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 6. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. Pause and think for a minute. Is it any wonder that loads of young people are walking away from the church? This is not a reform problem. We created children's church and we had many in that generation when I was a kid who never sat in big people's church, and then they had the youth group, and they could essentially on Sundays bypass ever coming into here. And we sent them out. And soon the adults dropped the evening service. Well, there went the Apostles' Creed, by the way. It was still a universal practice to have an evening service. And so then the creed was gone, and any kind of baton passing seemed to be thrown out because it was all called as strict and legalistic, you know. Most have no connection with doctrine today because of it. As families don't sit together now, they aren't taught to sit together. Now it's become commonplace just to come to church and listen to the pastor's short stories, and there's no gospel. It's all assumed. Oh, we get the gospel. We get the gospel. We get it. Thus, when Easter comes, messages aren't on the resurrection. There's no real power in that message. It's on your own personal transformation in your life, right? As Kim Riddlebarger says. Paul is saying the gospel is an objective set of facts historically. They're historical events. It's an historical event. And when we say we believe in true faith in the resurrection, what we're saying is we are assenting to and we're agreeing with something that was passed to us that happened in a certain place at a certain time. And the reason this mattered to the apostles, the reason they cared about this so much, is because Christianity is a creedal faith. What do I mean by that? What you believe matters. The gospel's not ultimately my personal transformation. That results from the gospel. But the gospel's that 2,000 years ago on Golgotha, the Son of God came. And he was crucified there. And he actually paid for our sins there. And he went into a burial chamber. And that stone burst out and he was out in the third day. And that's the basis. That's the groundwork. That's the work which we believe, by which we stand and are saved. Almost universally today, you ask somebody to give their testimony. It's not much about Jesus. I remember hearing a radio program years ago where they would have callers call in, and the host had testimony time, and so they would have testimony time, and everyone would talk about all the things that happened in their life and how everything was so life-changing and so powerful. And he said, you know what, I want everyone now, I have a new rule when you call in for your testimonies. You can give your testimony, but you can never mention yourself. No one called. You know what he was after? Somebody to talk about AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said it's finished and then he rose again. Somebody to talk about that. That's faith. Paul stops right here and he says the third day he rose again. He wanted them to think about what they were losing. If there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. You don't believe that, you are a people to be pitied. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? That's a serious issue. He is bleeding with concern. This is so crucial to the Christian faith. He says, if he's not risen, verse 17, your faith is futile. Verse 18, we're all men, the most pitiable of all human beings. We are the most ridiculous group ever to exist on the face of the earth because we have now believed something that has no bearing on anything. Resurrection. Think about the Heidelberg. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my flesh, my body, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul. Think of how important this is in light of Boyle's. Be reunited with my soul, and my body will be made like Christ's glorious body. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die, but Christ's resurrection declares to you that death doesn't have the last say. Your body will be brand new. You see why what you believe matters and clinging to it? When we're not growing in our understanding of these things, it's a wonder we would say, let's go on to something else. Tragedy. Paul says, listen, Cephas saw him, then the 12 saw him, 500 brethren at once saw him. Verse 8, and then last of all, he was seen by me, says Paul, one born out of due time. I'm the last apostle, the last one ever to come on the scene. Born out of due time, what changed my life, Paul says, was the resurrection. I was on the road to Damascus. It was the resurrected body of Christ. I saw him. And that was the definitive moment for me. I was a rebel. I was the least. I persecuted the church. But God gave me grace. And Paul views the resurrection as the source of his power. What does he call them to? I'm going to close here in a minute. For some reason, they had a low estimation of Paul. Paul feels the need to give some credentials here. But his credentials are not what you'd expect. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, you guys. I know you don't think I'm much. I know you don't respect my apostleship. I know you don't respect me as an apostle. I know I was a mess. I agree with you. But you know what? The message I preach is the message all the apostles preach. With the word that is the real punch to this, whether it was I or they, here it is. So we preach, and this is a dig, so you believed it. I'm not saying salvation could be lost. He says, you accepted this. What in the world would cause you to turn from it? There are no excuses to dump the gospel. You have no valid excuses to say, not even, Paul says, not even my former life is for you to use and give you an out for accepting the message that I'm preaching to you. The graveyards tell you tonight. They tell us all of the brevity of life. The resurrection tells you of the brevity of death. The resurrection turns death back and it makes your victory complete. That's what we celebrate. I've read this before, and this is what I'm closing with. My mentor years ago, John Rainbow, I've used this one other time, but it's so helpful in this context. I want to read it again as we start this great chapter. My mentor years ago, John Rainbow, who died of brain cancer, his wife came up to me and said, he preached a lot on election in the course of his life. But at the end of the life, what dominated his preaching was the resurrection, especially as he had cancer. And I want to close with this tonight. When I learned that I had cancer, it meant that what I needed is the resurrection of the body. I knew this already. But now I knew it immediately, sharply, brilliantly, and gloriously. The world that God created is ours to possess and to enjoy. Right now it's blighted by our sin, but 2 Peter promises that it will be cleansed and made new. We keep it, not the godless. We get to enjoy it, not the godless. They get the lake of fire and outer darkness. We get the world, the creation, the beauty, the light, the resurrection bodies. So I want the world, the physical world. That's mine in Christ. I want the new heavens and the new earth. I want the resurrection body as a part of its glory. I don't want just a soul or even a soul floating in a heavenly cloud. I want my body back. And I want the earth back. I want the spiritual and physical presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever. I want to be with him. I want to see him with my risen eyes. I want to hear his voice with my glorified ears. I want him physically and spiritually and emotionally. I want to encounter him body and soul in the new creation. I want to touch him in the body. I want a direct encounter, body, soul, spirit, emotions with the risen Christ. I want the wicked gone forever. I want my sin gone forever. I want pain and weariness gone forever. Right now, since cancer, the overwhelming reality is weariness. But I want power, explosive, unending power of body and soul and emotion. I want to never be tired again. The body aches and hurts, and all around is sickness and pain and weakness and longing for life. But the hope of being absent from the body and present with the Lord, listen to this, it's not the hope. We don't get that. Let me say that again. The hope of being absent from the body and present with the Lord is not the hope. The hope is the sound of the trumpet. The hope is the resurrection and victory. The hope is the possession of the world. The hope is to not be left behind. The godless will be left behind. The hope is to win, to conquer. The hope is the resurrection of the body, Christ's body and mine, and all who belong to Christ by faith and predestination. I want my body. I want the world. I want the new heavens and the new earth. I have that. It was the last thing he wrote before he died. Tragic thing that the apostle was dealing with the church, denying the resurrection of the dead. Value what's been delivered to you. Boys and girls, young people, value what's been handed to you from your grandparents and your parents. Enjoy what is yours. You ever thought about that? Enjoy what is yours. Live in the hope of what is secured for you, because it's the gospel in which we all stand. Let's pray to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for making us and enabling us to stand by your gospel. We have no other hope without it. And tonight it grieves us to think that there could be people gathering in churches where this is not even valued, not even preached, not even handed down to the next generation as they watch their children bolt from the church and wonder why. Raise back up and build strong your church around the world that would value what they confess and what they believe. Let us hold it with real meaning. Let us hold it believing these things, unless we received and believed it all in vain, which I would never want to think could happen. And so give us, Lord, trusting, resting faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And may this be the animating power that happens from the pulpit in the hearts and lives of the people as they believe it in the Escondido URC. May people know what they have and what's held out for them and just hold tight to it, believing in your promises and being sure that you are able to keep us and to present us before the throne faultless, being able to stand. In Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.